You're listening to the North Canton Chapel podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
So about a year ago, my wife and I went away for the evening, and with five kiddos and the busyness of life, sometimes those type of evenings are hard to come by. Someone challenged us, though, with an idea of a thought of doing a journaling exercise, okay? And last time I preached, I talked about a prayer journal, and this is something new that God had been stirring and cultivating within me. But this journaling exercise was something that would recapture all the dates and years and events in the history of the time that we've been together. And you're thinking, you're like, wow, that sounds like a really fun time to recapture all the history. But let me just say, it took us quite a few hours to do this. We sat down on the couch. We began to recount all the years of our time together, okay? And it was probably one of the most meaningful, most emotional, and most healing things that we have ever done as a couple. You see, for us, it started on April 13th, 2001, at our first date. It was at Applebee's, all right? We were mere kids. Applebee's, yeah, you gotta love Applebee's. Fancy, right? So we went to Applebee's. Obviously, it started before April 13th of 2001 because I mustered up the courage to ask her out on a date. It was our senior year. We went to Applebee's. Life was simple. We were mere kids. A lot of life has changed since then. We've had challenges. We've had changes. There's been pain. There's been joy. And see, that day when we sat down, we recorded all of the events that happened in our life. Rather than doing in a journal, we opened up a Google document, and both of us could collaborate together on this. So we want to be able to save this and be able to revisit this. And we titled it Through the Years. So we recorded all the events in our life that shaped who we were. The dating years, the college years, the day that I asked Kara to marry me on June 4th, 2004. I still remember that. Graduation in 2005 from college, our wedding day, our honeymoon. We packed up everything that we owned, and we moved to Lynchburg, Virginia, where I studied in seminary, and Kara got her first job in the hospital as a cardiac nurse. You see, these first jobs, this call to ministry, these steps of faith, it seemed like forever ago, right? 23, 24 years ago. We captured special days that forever changed us. I remember the day that Kara came home. We were living in Georgia, and she told me that we were expecting our first child. Now, I was shocked because we were not ready, right? You're never ready, but God had a plan in all of it. After one announcement, after the next announcement, after the next announcement, and five kids later, right? I got so used to that. The encouragement, the frustration, the anticipation of all of those new lives that God brought into our family. We also wrote down hard days, times where we had challenging decisions, conflict, financial hardship, medical diagnoses, surgeries. We wrote down key losses in our family. I remember when Kara's cousin passed away and we had to fly back up to Ohio for me to do the funeral. We think about our grandparents who had meant so much to us in our own journey, in our own faith, when they passed, our own miscarriage. See, we wrote down steps of faith. We wrote down steps of pain. We cried, we laughed, we cried some more, we prayed, and we thanked God. And hopefully for you, if you think of anything else today after we go through Psalm 105, that you find it within yourself to say, you know what, I'm going to carve out some time to recapture all the events in my life. The good, the bad, the ugly, the painful, the joyful times. You see, it's when we look back, we find true perspective. And it's when we step back, we realize that the journey that we're on is not over. We find hope and anticipation because our hope and our faith is not found in a perfect story, but in a perfect Savior. You see, memory can be a powerful thing. Remembering is important because it stirs within us a range of emotions, and it shapes how we see the past and then also how we hope for and long for with certainty and confidence the future. But sometimes the pain in our journey, we forget. We forget what's happened to us and we forget what's happened for us. We can sometimes see things through a fractured lens that distorts our memory and clouds the reality that God is good. But the reality is, many of us in here actually have moments that we want to forget. Maybe that's part of your story, and you're saying, Dave, you know what? There's things in my story that I don't want to remember. I want to put them as far away as I can remember and forget them. And I get it. I understand. We've all had some painful and some challenging times in our own journey. But see, this week, I was reminded, just like a scar, and I've got many of them, but just like a scar serves as a physical reminder of the pain, it's also a sign of growth and healing. Sometimes when you look back at the pain and the brokenness and the mess, you're able to see clearer and understand what God was doing through the thread of your own journey. You see, looking back helps us to look ahead with certainty, to see a God who was, who is, and who always will be. So we are in week 4 of our series called Certainty in the Psalms, and over the past few weeks, we've been saying that Psalms is not a retreat from reality, but a place where you go to see what true reality is. These Psalms are saturated with songs, with prayers, with poems that express the full range of emotion, from joy and praise to sorrow and lament. And these Psalms give voice to our grief, to our fear, to our pain, to the confusion, and our longing for the presence of a holy God in the midst of these difficult times. And we look to these Psalms mainly because they were written in a time and in a place of such turmoil. So today, in a day and in a world filled with such conflict and uncertainty, you and I were created for certainty and hope that can only be found in one place, and that's in Jesus. You see, the heartbeat of this series is to redirect our hearts to long for God, to know that He is good, to seek Him, to find Him in the midst of the challenges, and when it feels like everything else around us is shaken and falling apart, that we can trust Him. So last week, Brandon spoke about trust in God and gave us a little bit of a Hebrew lesson on the words for trust. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, go back online and get caught up in this series. Today, we're going to build on that thought of trust. We're going to be in Psalm 105 by focusing on the truth that God calls us to remember. You see, by remembering God's past provision, we can trust His promises and walk in gratitude. By remembering God's past provision, we can trust His promises and walk in gratitude. That's what I want us to see this morning, that memory and gratitude serve as anchors in our spiritual journey in times that seem challenging or overwhelming. See, all throughout Scripture, God's people had a pattern of forgetting who they were and who God was. We see over 200 times throughout Scripture the words, do not forget or remember. Now, these were usually from God saying, hey, do not forget the promise I made to you. Please remember this. You see, God had established a relationship with His people. He made a covenant with them. He gave them instructions on how to love and how to follow after Him. And He provided for them along the way. We see as early as Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they forgot the promise that God made to them. They didn't fully trust that God was who He said He was. We see later on in Genesis 11 and 12, God made a promise to Abraham to make him a great nation, to give him a land, to give him people, to bless him and bless his descendants. But it didn't take very long for Abraham to take matters into his own hand. And you remember the story, right? Abraham and Hagar, they have a son, Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the fulfillment of God's promise. Isaac was. Later on, we see that God rescues his people and frees them from bondage and slavery in the Exodus in Egypt. But how quickly they forgot about God's provision. And they complained and murmured about all that they were longing for back in Egypt. Later on in the Judges, we see the people of God commanded to follow after God. They turn to their own sin. They worship idols. God raises up an enemy to remind them of their consequences. And each time they cry out to God saying, "Hey, God, free us." So he raises up a judge to deliver them and call them back to remember and to obey. You see, in Scripture, to remember is to remain faithful, while to forget is to fall away. This is why God is regularly depicted as the one who remembers, the one who keeps his promise. See, God's people throughout Scripture often need visible and tangible reminders of God's faithfulness. I think of the rainbow right after the flood. The rainbow, every time you see one, right, is God's promise that he would no longer flood the earth. He would never flood the earth again. God sent manna to his people as a sign of his provision. Water from the rock, the blood on the doorpost, the Passover lamb, the pillar of cloud and of fire, the tabernacle, the temple. I think of even this intro video that we show for this series. You see stacking of stones, stones of remembrance. And I like how Adam referred back to the song, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." Right? Streams of mercy never failing. And then it goes on to say, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Those are Ebenezer stones. Where does that come from? In 1 Samuel 7:12, after a great victory over the Philistines, Samuel set up a stone and declared, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And he called it an Ebenezer. So that every time they walked past it, not only them, but future generations would be reminded of God's faithfulness. I think of in Joshua, as they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, God made provision for them. He kept his promise. He was faithful to that. And they set up stones to remind the future generations as they crossed into the promised land about how good and how faithful God was. See, today as we get into Psalm 105, it's like an Ebenezer stone of sorts, a song that stacks the memory stones of Israel's history to remind them and to remind us of who God is. You see, it's by remembering God's past provision that we can trust his promise and walk in gratitude. So this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 105. If you are able to, turn there, flip there, scroll there. You can look up here on the screens. And Psalm 105 really would have been a song of worship. This would have been sung. So I'm going to invite you to sing this with me today. You're like, "No, I'm not doing that. I don't know the song." 45 verses of Israel's history. How would you sing that as a song of worship? But the psalmist here ends chapter 104 with the words, "Praise the Lord." Your version of Scripture might say, "Hallelujah." I think it's interesting when you see Psalm 104, 105, 106. Because in that, they are framed with kind of like a bookend or an envelope of the psalm that signals the reader that all of these psalms would have been sung as a song of praise. So in context, Psalm 105, we see that this psalm is not a standalone piece of poetry. It's considered one of the historical psalms as it revisits a large section of text telling the story of Israel's history. One last bit of context here. We're not exactly sure who wrote Psalm 105, but we can make the assumption that it was possibly David. The reason we say that is back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 8 through 22, we see David calling his people to remember God's mighty acts as they celebrate the Ark of the Covenant going into Jerusalem. You know, now, this psalm actually was exactly, almost word for word. You can go read 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 22, and you can almost read it verbatim. So the assumption is that David used that, and he called Asaph and Asaph's family to give thanks and praise and celebration for the Ark of the Covenant coming to God's people and to God's place as a sign of worship and remembrance. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was not just a historical event. It served as a reminder that God's presence came to dwell among his people.
And they celebrated that. So today we're going to focus primarily on the first 8 verses of this psalm. And I encourage you to read from 8 to 45 to refresh your mindset of the history of the Old Testament. We're going to highlight some of those things and summarize it for us as well. But go back and read the history of the Old Testament. It's important that in these psalms, they revisit the history to remind them of God's goodness and his faithfulness. Psalm 105, verse 1 through 8 reads this. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and his judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations." This is God's word, and it's true. So let's look at the first 8 verses just a little bit closer. And in the first 6 verses, we see 11 imperatives, which are action verbs or commands or exhortations that encourage specific actions of worship and gratitude. Here are the imperatives in this text. You see it in verse 1. It says, "Give thanks." Now, your mind might go to another part of Scripture where the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says to, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Right? You want to know what the will of God is? To give thanks in everything. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful for everything, but to give thanks in everything. In every circumstance, give thanks. You see, the psalmist here crafted these words in the midst of danger and trial and suffering. These words were penned along with some of the other psalms in the wilderness, running and hiding from enemies, abandoned, betrayed, hungry, thirsty, and weary. These psalms were forged in the wilderness and not on some spiritual retreat. So our ability to live in gratitude is tied to our ability to remember. To remember the goodness and faithfulness of God. It's our memory that serves, that fuels gratitude. See, it's when we remember how good and faithful God is, it stirs thankfulness within us. We don't wait until our faith is strong enough to be grateful. We look back and say, okay, in the midst of all that I'm going through, I'm going to hold a posture of thanksgiving to set my eyes on God and cultivate a deeper walk with him. So also in verse 1, we see that we are to call upon his name, to make known his deeds. So these words here are active, right? That we are to call on him, make known, give God praise for his story and to tell our story. Verse 2 says to sing to him, sing praises to him. God's word says to make a joyful noise. Some of us in here don't sing very well, and it's okay. It is. Sing praises to him, because in that, it appropriates our heart back to the Creator. Tell of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. So this concept of glorying also carries the idea of boasting. So instead of boasting in our strength or accomplishments, we boast in the Lord and who God is. We glory in his name means we find our ultimate joy and our ultimate satisfaction and worth in his character and not what we have done. Again, reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:14. He says, "Far be it for me to boast in anything except for the cross of Christ." Verse 4 goes on to say, to seek the Lord, seek his strength, and seek his presence continually. Those of you who spent any time studying God's word, you know that whenever there's a repeated word, there's some level of importance. And you see the word seek, 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 okay? So it builds on the idea here that this pursuit of seeking after God has a whole lot more depth than we even realize. The first word for seek is the Hebrew word darash, which means to seek, to inquire, or to find understanding. We see that in Deuteronomy 4:29, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him when you search for him with all your heart. But the second word for seek here has a whole lot deeper meaning. It's the word bakash, meaning a passionate, desperate pursuit. Seeking something that you desperately need. See, I don't know about you, but this pursuit of seeking after Jesus is a daily grind. And this world wants nothing more than to distract us and to dissuade us from following after God. The enemy is chirping in our ear. You're not good enough. You can't do that. See, you failed again. But seeking after God is continuing to keep our eyes fixed on Him when the storms rage around us. I think of Peter on the boat with Jesus, right? In the midst of the storm. I remember the story too, also in the New Testament, when Peter walks out onto the water and Jesus is on the land and He commands him to walk out to Him. It's when Peter's eyes were fixed on Jesus that he was able to, in confidence, walk and seek the Lord. Seek His presence continually. And lastly, remember the wondrous works that He has done. Not just in your life, but throughout time and eternity. And for some of us in here, that involves spending time in God's Word to get to know Him more. Know His character. Know what He does. Know how he acts and responds. Because when we look back and see a God who has been faithful and keeps His promise, we can rest in the fact for our own journey that He will do the same for us. We can trust the promise, the providence of God. Well, let me just pull off here for a minute. Why do we forget God's faithfulness in our own lives? So I'll just speak specifically from my experience, okay? Here's some things that I believe that we forget God's faithfulness in our own lives. Number one, we get consumed with our own circumstances. This goes without really saying. You don't have to get too far into the weeds here. But when we look back at the history of all the things that have happened, we actually see it through different eyes. Sometimes in the midst of the pain and the struggle, we're blinded by what's actually happening. Fast forward 10 years from now, whatever you're going through, I promise you, you're going to see it with different eyes. The pain of the moment now will actually not feel so painful 5 and 10 years from now. And that's not to say that it won't be painful, but the way in which you see it could change. See, a lot of times the pain and the hardship can feel all-consuming. Pain demands our attention and makes it harder for us to see beyond the moment. See, I love what Ann Graham Lott says. She is the daughter of Billy Graham. She says, the key to thankfulness is not to view God through the lens of our circumstance, but to view our circumstance through the lens of God's love and sovereign purpose. See, church family, we recognize that it's when we step back that we know that God is always at work in our circumstance. Another reason we forget is our tendency towards self-reliance. See, we often default to trying to solve things on our own. I don't know about you, but I'm that way, right? I can fix it. I can do it. I don't need to ask for help. We are self-reliant, and our human nature pulls us towards trying to do things on our own. I would say our very own sin nature, right? Many of our sins are rooted in selfishness and in pride. We go back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were created, and they said, thanks God for making me, no thanks for telling me how to live. And a lot of times we function in that same way in our own lives. Another way we forget God's faithfulness is the weight of the past pain. See, I believe that many of us in here have dealt with some really painful moments, whether it was tragedy or trauma, disappointment. All those things can distort our ability to remember God's faithfulness. And to be honest, when we look back at those things, we actually doubt that God is good if we don't see God rightly. When we've been hurt, especially abandoned or down in difficult times, these wounds and these pains that we have felt can overshadow the goodness of God. You see, I think that's where it's important for us to continue to cry out to God as Creator. We see the psalmist, we see David crying out in Psalm 13, expressing that tension that he lived in, right? I wanna follow after you. I wanna fix my eyes on you, but what I'm experiencing is so painful. He says, how long, O God, will you forget me forever? He cries out to God, and we understand his frustration. And then it seems like a chapter or two later, he's like, God, you are my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. I think we're on the same journey, and we forget God, but we have to reappropriate our eyes back to seeing him rightly. Another way we forget God's faithfulness is we believe the lies of the enemy. You see, for some of us, that could be really subtle. That could be a progression over time, but we begin to question God's goodness, his love, or his presence because, you know, the enemy wants nothing more than to get us disinterested in the things that God wants us to go after. See, this deception causes us to see the things that are missing, to see the things that are wrong, to see the negative and not to see the beauty, or to see the countless times that God has been faithful. And lastly, another way we forget God's faithfulness is we actually don't take the time to reflect honestly. Whether we chalk it up to busyness or just this fast-paced world that we live in, we are busier than we've ever been. But I know what's true is we make time for the things that we want to do. You see, we often fail to pause and reflect on God and what he's done. Without intentional reflection in our own life, I think we miss the goodness of who God is. We quickly move on from answered prayer, from ways that God has shown up in our story, the way that God has provided in our journey. We forget to give him credit for the things, the good things that has happened to us and for us. And over time, this lack of reflection causes us to lead a place or live from a place of spiritual forgetfulness. So honest reflection for all of us in here is essential for us to slow down, to remember to give thanks for who God is and what he has done. I love what it says in verse 7, 8, and 9. Well, 7 and 8. It says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. You see, when you think about it, the psalmist goes on to capture key stories from Israel's history. And in this, I have highlighted all the things that are true about God's character. Verse 9, he made a covenant with Abraham. He swore his promise. He confirmed, to you I will give the land of Canaan. He allowed, he rebuked, he summoned, he had sent, he had said, the Lord's people are fruitful. He made them stronger. He turned their hearts. He sent Moses. He sent Aaron. He sent darkness. He turned. He spoke. He gave. He struck. He spoke. He stuck. He struck. He brought out. He spread a cloud of covering. He brought. He gave. He opened. I want you to go back and read through all of that to see the things that are true about our God. For he remembered his holy promise of Abraham, his servant. He brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations. They took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep their statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. This is our God. He is good. His character is on full display. We see his faithfulness, his sovereignty, his power, his mercy, his compassion, his patience, his provision. You see, I think it's important for us to go back in history to see how God moves. Go back in our history to see how God has moved, to find certainty and hope for the days ahead. And church, I think it helps us to walk in gratitude when we see those things rightly. So there's some things today I want us to take away about walking in gratitude. First, a simple step that we can do to help walk in gratitude is to write down God's faithfulness. I talked in the beginning about capturing a history book of your own journey, right? Whether that's you and your spouse or with your family or just by yourself. Go back and recapture the events of your own journey. Take time to list out what God's done in past seasons, the way he has answered prayers. See, one of the most simplest, most effective ways to remember God's work is to write it down. Okay, sometimes I'm bad about writing things down, but there's power in journaling and going back and reflecting on the things that God has done. And you can revisit those things during times of doubt or difficulty to remember God's faithfulness. You see, this week as I was preparing for this, I went back and reread through through the Google document that my wife and I made through the years. And it was mind-blowing to me, again, just to revisit all the places and times where times I felt like I was at an impasse or I was discouraged or frustrated, and God led me. He provided. Do that in your own journey. Write down God's faithfulness. Another thing we can do to walk in gratitude is to use tangible reminders. Surround yourself with physical symbols that help remind you of God's goodness. Maybe this is stacking stones of sorts for your own journey. When God does a thing, stack stones in your own life so that you can look back and say, God, you were faithful. I want to tell the story of how you were faithful to me and how you've been faithful to others. So for our family, it looks like this. Often after dinner or before bed, our girls are like, Dad, can we watch videos and pictures from when we were little? And we live in a day and age where I've got everything saved in the cloud so I can stream it from my phone onto the TV. And we go back and we capture the memories of the birth of our children, their growing up years, so that they can remember things of our own journey and our own story as a family, but then so that they can tell of those same things. Photo books are good. You sit in your own home, you're like, man, what are we going to do with all these old photo albums? I'll tell you what, sit down and look through an old photo album. There's nothing that captures memory better than photos of times and places, of events in your life. Put those photo books out. Sit down and look through those every once in a while. Every November, my wife sets up our first Christmas tree in the dining room. And we call it our thankful tree, okay? And through the month of November, and hopefully it shouldn't just be November, but throughout the rest of the year, we sit down at dinner time and these slips of paper, we create a chain of thankfulness that we wrap around this tree. Try to embody a heart of gratitude in the things that we experience on a day-to-day basis. This is just something that we do. I think maybe our kiddos are kind of getting old with it. They're like, seriously, we got to do this again? But what we're trying to instill within them, that there are opportunities to be grateful for things all around us every day. Next thing as a way of application to walk in gratitude is to tell your story. Tell your story. Share how God has worked in your life with other people. You don't realize how much it's going to encourage their faith and encourage and strengthen your own faith as well. Some of you, you know, you're a lot like me, and you're like, you know what? I don't like social settings. I'm more introverted. You're like, Dave, you're not introverted. I'm an extroverted introvert, okay? So I'm working hard at that. But telling our story is a powerful way to keep God's faithfulness at the forefront of our mind. You see, we just wrapped up a new members class here at the North Canton Chapel, and we have 31 people go through the new members class, and being able... Amen. That's incredible. Yeah. So part of what we do here in our process is we sit down and we hear their faith story, the journey that God has them on. It's a reminder to all of us to be able to say, God is good. He's always at work. And it blows me away all the time that people capture not just the goodness and the joys of their own story, but the pain and the brokenness. You see, it's important for us to share the hardships. Because when we do that, it releases us sometimes from the power that those things have over us if we talk about them. It allows us to see those things with new eyes, to understand that God brings things to us, for our greater good and for His glory. Next thing I want us to see is to commit Scripture to heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Your word I have stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you." The importance of us to know the Word of God in times where we feel like we are out of alignment or out of balance is so key for walking in step, for seeking after the Lord. Commit Scripture to heart. right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13, 8. His mercies are new every morning, Lamentations 3, 22. Whatever it is for you to reset your heart and your mind on the Word of God, it's the Word of God that helps motivate you and drive you every day, no matter what you're going through. And lastly, make time for thanksgiving and reflection. See, this goes hand in hand with us being too busy in the day and age that we're in. We can all set aside margin to give thanks. Set reminders on your phone, a specific time of the day, to say, God, thank you for today. Thank you for this. Thank you for this opportunity, whatever it is. See, I love what John Bloom, author and writer for Desiring God, says about thankfulness. He says, all around us, there's fuel for the fire of thanks if we would but notice. We need to slow down and open our eyes. Sing songs of thankfulness. There's some right now that are on my playlist. Counting My Blessings by Seth Schluter. The more that I look in the details, the more of your goodness I find. So true. The song Praise. As long as I'm breathing, I've got reason to praise the Lord. And one of my oldies but goodies. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You see, by remembering God's past provision, we can trust his promise and walk in gratitude. Church, I've heard it said that you can't worry and worship at the same time. You can't grumble and be grateful at the same time. Hopefully this morning for us, this passage is a clear reminder for us to worship well, to seek the Lord. We have to remember who he is and what he's done. To focus on the promise over the problem in our life. To trust that he is good and that he is faithful. This morning, as we wrap up our time, there's a quote by Augustine that says, trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to his love, and the future to his providence. I think there's nothing better that captures that thought. Trust the past to his mercy, the present to his love, and the future to his providence. We have a good God, and we can trust him. So this morning, I can't think of a better way to capture remembering what God has done for us and who he is than to come around the table, the Lord's table, to remember Jesus, right? So this morning, I'm going to invite our deacons forward. They'll serve us a time of communion. And here at the North Canton Chapel, we do this once a month as a reminder, right, of the goodness of God. But the Lord's table was instituted so that we would continue to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Deacons, you may go ahead and pass at this time. I think of the New Testament disciples, right? As they were following after Jesus, they went through periods of belief and unbelief. Belief and unbelief. And sometimes they allowed the circumstances of their day to define their worship. Church, my reminder to all of us this morning, let Jesus be the one that defines who we are and what we run to. Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, and he instituted this remembrance, this physical, tangible symbol. And see, sometimes we need a physical reminder to be the catalyst for the spiritual in our own lives. In church, for us this morning, communion is for those that are following after Jesus, those who have said, I believe in Jesus. If you've not yet believed in Jesus and professed faith in him, then this morning I'd ask you to just sit quietly and maybe pray and reflect on who God is. But for the rest of us, let this be a time where we partake of the elements together to remember the body of Christ that was broken for our sins and the blood of Jesus that was shed to atone, to pay for the punishment of our sins. Deacons, go ahead and finish passing, and then I'll come back up and pray, and we'll receive together. So the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth reminds them of this remembrance. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave thanks and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's take the bread together. It goes on in verse 25. It says, "In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's go ahead and take the cup together. He goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Church, let that ever be true about us, to proclaim the Lord's death, to remember that which he has done for us, that we have new life. We've been made alive in Jesus. And because of that, we don't have to look back at the pain of the past and see things through the fractured lens, that we can trust that God is good, that he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Father, our ability to remember sometimes is clouded by all the things. Father, I pray this morning that you would just give us eyes to see, you'd give us ears to hear, you'd give us hearts to respond as we all do an inventory of our own lives. Father, I think it's helpful for us to look back, to look ahead, to trust you, to know that our foundation is sure, that we can look ahead with certainty and trust and hope that you are who you say you are. Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice for me. Father, forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us, and giving us new life and hope. Father, continue to be honored in that which we say and do today, in the worship that we sing, in the way that we live our lives. I pray these things in your name. Amen.